Let me say this. God's will is very simple. Very simple. It's very clear that even a child can understand it. You could have the brains of a poached egg and understand what God has to say about this thing. Many people, I guess over 100, have asked me, says, Ray, I want you to tell the story of your friend, Jim Tingen. And I've said that I would. It is not too easy for me to tell this story, and I do it only because of the fruit that I believe that has resulted from this message. I can tell it over and over and over again and never worry about whether or not I tell it right, because you have to tell the truth on these things. Because if you tell a lie, you'd have to have too good a memory. There are many things that really are unsaid about this boy. I loved him dearly. Yet I have to be honest and say that he always got in my hair most of the time because he wasn't too bright. It's difficult to describe. Most of you girls wouldn't have dated Jim Tingen. As a little boy, he was playing with some scissors with his brothers and sisters, and one end went into one eye and cut the actual cornea of his eye, and it was a scar tissue there. He wasn't best looking, but he wasn't, I can't say he's just, he wasn't dumb, he wasn't stupid, he was very clever in some things, but he just wasn't, I always describe it this way, he had his marbles, but his shooter was missing. Now, some of you may know what I mean. There's just something about common sense sometimes that he didn't quite have. Mrs. Morgan here knew him. How many here knew Jim Tingen? Would you raise your hand if there's some here? There's several hands knew Jim Tingen. One thing I'll say for him is any time he had work to do and asked for volunteers, he was there. But that scared me too, because he was accident prone. If there was a bucket on the floor, he would put his foot in it. I had some favorite records that I used to play and play a trombone with. I just like to harmonize with it. Never had any lessons on one, but just liked to blow on it. My favorite records was out there on the couch, and Jim comes in, and of all the places to sit in the ranch, you can imagine where he sat, right on those records. They were the old kind, and they broke. Well, he just almost cried about it. Oh, I said, Jim, don't let it bother you, son. It's okay. Just, no, it didn't mean a thing. But inside, I said, oh, you can't replace him. Clothes, he had very poor clothes. Most of the clothes he had were clothes that I got tired of wearing or worn out and gave to him. It's just folks were very poor. Didn't have dates at all because he wanted to date girls so badly, but no girl would date him. He didn't look too good. And his mother was an alcoholic. He was in constant troubles. So this is kind of just a background on what he was. Now, could a person like this, with as little as he had, be a soul winner? There isn't a person here that doesn't have more brains and more intelligence and could be a better soul winner than Jim Tingen. Not a question of could you. That'd be simple, as you can see. Actually, I compared... I know let me say, there's a fellow in the war by the name of Joseph T. Springs. He lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. I've talked to him several times since. An old plowboy from the country. And he was in the Air Force, same time I was. We went through the Air Force cadets together. And he was as uncoordinated a person as I've ever seen. And I couldn't help but think, you know, I said to myself, if old Springs can make the Air Force, I know I can. If he can do it, I know I can. You ought to see him walk in formation, clop-footed, about like this. And I don't think he could chew gum and walk at the same time. It's just that way. And you know, he'd take his Air Force instruction, and we'd have check rides ever so often, every few days. They'd give you a check ride, see how you progress. And if you got a pink slip, you didn't pass. You got three in a row, you're washed out. And every time he'd come in with a green. And he'd come in and just show me, and he'd smile, because he knew I felt. I used to kid him. I'd say, Springs, if you make it, I know I can. And we got it to be a joke. Every time he'd come in and he'd just reach in and show it. I'd laugh. I says, that's okay. If you did it, I know I can. And then I would feel sick. Boy, if I don't, I'll never live it down. You know, I said. So he was kind of an inspiration. And every time he would come back with this, he'd say, Ray, I did better than you thought I'd do, didn't you? He had determination, that boy. Every time he'd come back and I'd see past, if you know, if I know if you do it, I can. He'd come back, I did it better than you thought I'd do, didn't I? I said, yes, I'll have to admit it, you did. You know, after the war, years later, I got a phone call in Miami. Says, is this Stan? Now, this hits me because that was a nickname during the war. Yeah. No, it says, you know who this is? I says, keep talking. And the voice is familiar, but after all these years, I couldn't quite place it. He says, Stan, I just got married. And he says, I'm down here on my honeymoon. I'd like to see you. Do you know who this is? I says, no, not yet. Keep talking. He says, well, I'll give you a hint. He says, I just got married, and I want you to know I did better than you thought I'd do. And I says, Springs, where are you, you dog? I says, you could. And sure enough, he did a lot better than I thought he'd do. Beautiful. Beautiful girl. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful girl. I've kidded him about that since. He's vice president of bank now in Charlotte, North Carolina. But lives in the suburb they call Little Rock, right outside. Anyone knows that in Charlotte? Anybody knows that? Some of you? That's where he is. If you see him, old J.T. Springs, tell him Ray Stanford sent his regards. But don't tell him I'm talking about him. Yeah, you can. He'd laugh anyway. But, it's that way. If I know this, if Jim Tingen could lead souls to the Lord, you could. You could. It isn't a question of can I or I can't. It's a question of will you or you won't. It's that simple. You know, he never came to ranch that he wouldn't bring someone with him. And I say, Ray, I can't do that. I'll dare say that most of you here, when you attend ranch, never bring anybody else. Oh, occasionally, once every month or so, and you're so thrilled that finally someone's going to come with you. Well, Ray, I ask them, they just won't come. Well, let me say this. Jim wouldn't only ask them, he'd just bug them to death. I've seen people come to the ranch that he'd asked for over a year. Every week he'd call them up. You told me you'd come with me sometime, you know, as an excuse. I'll go with you sometime, Jim. Not now. Okay. He'd call them next week. This is the week you said you'd come. I'm sorry, Jim, I can't. For a whole year. Until finally, a lot of them would say, well, listen, if I go there one time, will you leave me alone and not call me anymore? I sure will. Never call you again. Just come one time. That's all. Oh, friend. He'd bring all kinds. I don't know where he'd get them. I remember one time he brought a big, fat black lady. I couldn't reach around her. I didn't try, but she was huge. When Jim would come to the house by himself, now, he was meek as a mouse, just as meek as a mouse, wouldn't bother anything. But if he brought somebody, ooh, he took over. Come right in. These are fine. Go to the refrigerator. Help yourself. Just go right in. Read it. Fine. He's fine. Just love it. Fine. Just help yourself. Just take over. And he would. Corbell Morgan told you one time when he came there and brought a hood out there and she wasn't home, but her Mrs. Morgan, Charles Morgan's mother, was there. Scared her to death. He just takes over. Just shows them all through this big, beautiful home. That was Jim. Just something up here. Just... never click. Now, he'd bring all kinds. By the way, this fine black lady, she trusted the Lord as her Savior, happy as a lark. She said, you know, he's trying to tell me something. He said, if I'd come by here, you'd explain it. She said, tremendous. I enjoyed it. I remember one time, though, that he brought two boys on a motorcycle and their girlfriends. He said, hey, listen, I got it. You know, I used to race motorcycles at Daytona. I raced them 3 years at Daytona. And he says, I got a gal racing motorcycle. Come on, yes, yeah. And they got him over there. They trusted the Lord as their Savior. The next week, they were racing down 27th Avenue. A train started coming, and these huge leaves that come down to block the road started to come down. Let's beat it! And boy, he takes off, and the other guy puts on the coal too. But he didn't make it. The first one made it. The second one, his girlfriend, didn't make it. It cut her head off. It knocked his motor over, and he slid on the motor about a whole block. And it actually skidded and actually ground the top of his head off. And he lay with his brains out in front of the screwball bar on 27th Avenue within a week after both of them trusted the Lord as their Savior. Well, you know, we were shocked. Jim, come around, Ray. Did you read the paper? Do you know who that was? I didn't even know that was the one. That's the one. That's the one. You know, he'd hitchhike. He'd say, Ray, you know, I don't have money to ride a bus. Hitchhike. He says, that way, you know, man picks me up. I get to tell him about Jesus, and they have to listen. You know, he'd try to witness, but people walk off and leave him. And so he liked to hitchhike because he says they get in the car and they can't wait to take me where I'm going to get me out. And he'd witness to them. It's like this girl who told me she wanted to be an airline stewardess. I asked her to be an airline stewardess. I said, why? She says, because I can meet men there. I said, well, you can meet men in a lot of places. She said, strap down? Well, that's good. Anyway, this thing of here they had to. And a lot of times he hitchhiked with his dog, King. That's his big. Police dog. Yeah. Hitchhiked to California and back with that dog. That dog loved him. I remember one time I got a call from California. Ray, I'm broke. Troubles. He says, I know you need money for the Lord, and I'm not asking for any money, but I'm really into trouble. Just pray for me. He called me, collect. They sent him some money. Oh, yeah, he always paid you back. You never have to worry about Jim. He'd pay you back. But that wasn't it. I wouldn't even try to take the money back. But I remember when he did come back this time very well. One day I see out in the backyard a trailer, you know, these things you live in, come in. Now, this is a difficult thing to describe because it was really battered and beat up, and they had springs and mattresses and chairs tied all on top of it and everything, you know. Call them Okies or whatever you want to. I don't know what it is. But he had been hitchhiking out there in the Midwest states, and these people had given him a ride, but they didn't have any money. So Jim used his money, and he brought them all the way to Florida. He kept trying to witness to them. They wouldn't trust the Lord. So he kept saying, you come on down. He says, I know you're right. You can keep put your trail in this place. You can keep it there. This man's the nicest man. He just... I remember so well that thing coming in the backyard. And I said, Sue, what in the world's coming in here? I says, I better go out and tell him to move on, you know. I started to go out and I see the door open. Here comes Jim running. Hey, Ray, how you been? Hey, I haven't seen him, you know. Well, fine. When'd you get in? Just got in. Hey, Ray, these people unsaved. Then I told them to come here and they could park the trailer over here and you can witness to them. I said, Jim, it's against the law here in the city of Miami to park trailers like this and public property. They have to have the facilities, lights and water and sanitary facilities and all these things. It's against the law. I'm sorry. They're not saved. I told him he could stay. Ray, if he leaves, I'm afraid he's going to hell. And he just look at me, you know, just waiting to catch every look in my eye, you know. I said, Jim, I'm sorry, it's the law. There's a way to witness, Jim. There's a way not to witness. There's not the way to witness. But Ray, I find out he'd used his money to buy the altar. So I didn't know what the elders of the church would say. I said, well, take him over there and park it behind that oak tree in the least conspicuous place. We hope we get away with it, at least till I can lead him to the Lord. Well, I tried to lead them to the Lord, and they were tough. They didn't want to do it. And it bugged me. Every time that Jim would come back, I'd say, Jim, you've got to tell them they've got to move. They're not saved. Boy, it got to be on my heart. I said, boy, something got to be nice. So I got a double knee job going. You know, sometimes you can pray, get on both knees. And I got down on both knees, and I talked to the Lord sometime about that. Got this little Bible right here, and I hid out there, and I stayed with him for a couple hours until he trusts the Lord as his Savior. Boy, that day Jim confronted, hey, Ray, you time to go now. He's saved. Saved. I told him they could go. I told him, I gave him some money to try to help him out to get a place. But that's just the way Jim was. He just cared for people. Jim would come to my house and ask for my Bible. Now, I don't like for people to have my Bible. It's quite well worn. And as you might see, you can turn to any page you want. It's just a good old dirty Bible. It's just well marked, and my notes are in there, and it's kind of personal, and I like it. But Jim always wanted to do everything just like I did. And so he would ask for my Bible, and he's the only one I'd let have it. He'd come and ask Sue. I wouldn't be there. And so I'd say, Sue, let him have it, nobody else. And he'd sit by the hour. He bought a Bible just like this one. It cost $35 then. Can't even buy them now. And he would sit by the hour, and he would underline and write everything I have in my Bible in the same place, the same way. And you ought to look at my notes. I can't even read them myself after a day or so. And he would underline them and circle them and mark out, and he would laboriously just copy everything, just like mine. He didn't know why. He did not know why. He just says, if Ray did it, that's the way it ought to be done. That's just the way it was. Well, I remember another time. He came to the front of that place. Well, what happened was a big truck and tractor deal, you know. The trailer would stretch almost from one length of the auditorium here to another. One of these huge things. The cab, a great big truck driver up there, and was smoking a big black cigar and with tattoos. And he comes up in the front of that house, and I says, "Great Scott, what in the world has my wife ordered now?" And here the cab opens, and Jim comes out running. "Hey, Ray, I got one. He's ready." You know, I always ask him, I says, "Jim, does he know why he's here?" You know? I would lecture him. I'd say, "Jim, listen. Don't you know that's not the way? You shouldn't trick people into coming. Why don't you tell them?" But this time he had. He says, "Oh, no, Ray, I told him. He's ready. He's ready. He wants you. He come here just to listen to you." I get my Bible and go out there to the cab. I don't know how to get started. This truck driver standing way up there looking down, you know. You know, as I walk up there, this man apologized. I didn't even have to open the conversation. He said, "Sir," he says, "I don't rightly know why I'm here." He said, "I was driving along and this boy's hitchhiking and I picked him up." He says, "I shouldn't pick him up because I'm not supposed to take on riders." He had a sign right on the windshield, "No riders." But he said, "I picked him up. I just something told me I ought to pick him up." And I picked him up, and he says, "He's been trying to tell me about the Bible and about Jesus." And he said, "If I'd come by here," said, "you could explain it to me." And he says, "I hope I'm not bothering you." "Oh, no, no, sir. Let me show you something. Look, here you are, and here's a sin. You're a sinner." "Sure, so am I. God loves you. He hates sin. And I'm going through the whole plan of salvation. God took sin off us, paid. We give you eternal life. You don't have to pay for it. Never kick you out, never lose you." How many seconds is that? 5. "Thank you very much. No, I just explained the plan of salvation to him." And this man there sits there and listens intently. And I says, "Now, the best you know how," I said, "does that make sense to you?" "Yeah." "The best you know how, would you accept that payment Christ made?" "Yeah, sure, I want to do that." "How do I do it?" "Just the best you know how, just accept the Lord." He did. You know, old truck driver up there, tears in his eyes. I thought, boy, this is, you know, the power of the gospel. When he started to leave, I made a mistake. I said, "Sir, I may never see you again, but God bless you." And he looked at me and he says, "Oh, I'll see you again in heaven." He's right. He says, "I can't thank you enough." And air brake squealing, left, you know. It's amazing. Let me say this. Whenever you are willing to make the plan of salvation understandable, you're going to find adventure in your life and people coming to you that you would never imagine. You'll find yourself in situations you can never dream of. You'll find adventure and travel and everything else in your life. You'll find things happening to you that you wouldn't believe. You won't have to go out of your way to find anyone. You'll find that those that want to know the gospel, there's so few people that'll tell it, that God will direct them to you. God will actually direct them if you'll tell them. Take it to the airport when plane, the fog comes in and they're trying to land and get in. They're going to crash. Someone to guide that person in and give them a safe landing. Can you imagine a tower operator saying, "Well, I know there's planes up there, but I got my rights, going to have a cup of coffee." Leaves there, lets one crash, but he comes back, "Okay, send more planes in," you know, and so on. No one's going to have a tower operator like that. Do you think God will use you? Let me ask you a question. If you were God, would you hire you? There's a good question. If you were God, would you hire yourself to be a soul winner? If you were God, would you hire yourself to be a soul winner? Do you think God is going to put people in your care and in your trust and get them to you when you won't tell them anyway? But let's say this, you're faithful. Listen, you show me an airport, friend, that's got the facilities and someone faithful and to get these people down, I'll show you airplanes coming all over to get in there when the weather gets bad. But this isn't just a coincidence. Not a coincidence. You know, Jim wanted to lead his brother to the Lord, but his brother would not listen. His brother got tired of him witnessing so much, so he'd beat him up every time he'd talk about Jesus. Do you think that would stop him? He wanted his brother to be saved, so he kept talking to his brother. And every time, his brother would beat him up. He'd come to the ranch sometimes, black eye, bruises on his face. I said, Jim, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Jim, something happened. Get in a fight. Your brother beat you up. He says, Ray, I don't care. I don't care. He says, I don't care if he killed me. He says, if he killed me, maybe you trust the Lord. He said, I don't care. If I died, if that'd be the way my brother trusts the Lord, I'd die. He wanted his brother to be saved that bad. I wonder how many here would be that interested in their brother. And when one would treat you like that. His mother, an alcoholic, he kept after me to talk to his mother about the Lord. Jim, sure, I'll talk to her. But have you ever talked to an alcoholic? Very difficult. I know I taught at the mission 11 years straight in the city of Miami. I've dealt with many alcoholics. I told him, yes, Jim, I'd be glad to talk to her. Well, one day, right at supper time, I'll never forget it, Sue had cooked some pork chops. I like good, well-done, crispy pork chops. I hadn't eaten anything that day, lunch, and I was real hungry. And the smell of them, boy, was just, just waiting to get in. Here comes Jim. Comes in, and I said, Jim, come on in, have supper with us. I could picture one of my pork chops gone. And he said, no, usually would. He says, Ray, I want you to come talk to Mama. Says they find out she has cancer. And would you come talk to her? Well, I just looked over at Sue, and she looked at me, and I says, put them in the oven, hon. I'll be back. We got on my motorcycle, and we motored out to Jim's house. Very poor section of town out near the Coca-Cola plant in Miami. Small house, a little walk way right through the middle of the house, the back bedroom. We come up the front door, you can look right in, see the light coming out the door. Jim goes up the door and he talks just like as if God had come there. Hey, Mama, guess what? Ray's here. Is it? He makes you feel rather funny. I hear this old raucous whiskey voice. Tell him to go away. I'm sick. I don't talk to nobody. Oh, brother. Says, all this wasted time and my pork chops done. I wasn't going to waste that, so Jim got up and ran around to the back door. The front door was locked. And had gone in, and I could hear him talking to my mama. Please let Ray come in just a minute. No. This house is a mess. I heard the whole thing. But pretty soon I just hollered and says, Miss Tingen, I says, I know you're sick. And I says, that's why I came. I'd like to come have just a word of prayer with you. I says, if you think your house is a mess, you ought to see my room. It's worse. I said, why don't you let me come just a moment, have a word of prayer, and I won't bother to go. A little silence. He said, all right, come on in if you can stand the mess. I went back in. Began to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't too long until she trusted the Lord as her Savior. And you'd say, well, did she really? Well, let me say this. For the next couple of weeks, she ran my wife crazy on the phone, calling up, asking about the rapture, the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord's coming, all these things. Happy, she says, you know, it's good to know you're saved. She says, you know, I have cancer. And she says, I'm so glad I know I'm saved, and all these things. You know, Jim wanted to lead his brother to the Lord so bad. But every time, you'd beat him up. He came to me one time and says, Ray, I got it all figured out. Got what figured out? How I can lead my brother to the Lord. Isn't that something? He schemed. How can you do that, Jim? Well, he won't listen to me, but we'll get his best friend to lead him to the Lord. Let's lead his best friend to the Lord. And then his best friend will lead him to the Lord. He won't beat up his best friend. See? Well, let me tell you. I'll tell you a story in the meantime, because this is part of it. One time he brought up a fellow by the name of Peacock, Jim Peacock. Now, this guy, it's difficult to describe him. He was built like Little Abner. Great big shoulders, little narrow hips, black, dark, beady eyes. Strong, goodness sakes. Jim Tengen brings him out. And I see him. He's casing the joint. I knew good and well he's going to try to break in and steal something. And I was just trying to lead him to the Lord. He sees a case of Coca-Cola that we always gave away free Cokes. They ought to pin a bottle top on me for the hundreds of thousands we gave away those things. We gave away more Pepsis than any man in the country. He sees a case of them down there empty, so he reaches down and he grabs a bottle in each hand and just stands up straight in the air with his feet straight up in the air, just holding on to two Coca-Cola bottles in the case. And while he's up there, I'm down there, you know, hey, buddy, trying to tell him about Christ as his Savior. Just to get rid of him more than anything else, because Jim had brought him. Couldn't turn him down. He listened. He listened, looked around. But he listened in a way you never know he's listening. And finally, just before he left, he says, I'll do that. That means I'll trust Christ as Savior. I'll do that. You know, a few days later, he came back to the house. And he had in his hand, well, before that, a bucket of bolts drive up in the front driveway. I mean, it was a funny-looking automobile. And the people just started boiling out of it, teenagers. That was the days of the black belt, the black jacket, the dungarees, you know, the hood. And so they began to boil out of that thing like clowns coming out of a little car at the circus. And they just kept coming out. I locked the doors. So I'll tell you this. I locked the doors and got my Bible and went outside because I wasn't about to let them come inside. Peacock was leading the whole works. So, it's like one girl, I like to describe her this way, because her Levi's were so tight. I don't know whether she was inside getting out or outside getting in. If she had had a handkerchief, she would have had to carry it in her mouth. And she's sashaying, and all these hoods, you know. Well, Peacock, just there was a big ping-pong table. We had made it out of 2x4s and 3/4-inch plywood just to stand the gap because everyone beating it up, sitting on it all the time. He came in, and he just brought them in the carport there and says, sit on that table. And they all sat around there like little ducks just right there. And I didn't say nothing. I'm standing there with my Bible. I didn't even speak to Peacock. I didn't know. He wasn't speaking to me. I didn't speak to him. I was just watching him. Sometimes best to keep your mouth shut. He got them all seated, said, sit down, and they did. And he turned on to me, and he says, hey, Ray, give them your religious talk. Oh, yeah, thank you, Jim. I sure will. So I'm starting here, and I'm right in business, you know. God loves us. He hates our sin. But here's God who takes on flesh. He's sinless, and he would take sin, and he'd pay for it. Take him at his word. Believe him. Believe the Lord loved you enough to do that. You know, he'll make you his son. He won't kick you out. He won't lose you. You can know you have eternal life. How long was it that time? 20 seconds. A little more detail. Fine. This fella, your watch may be a little off. You know, a fella said he having trouble with his watch. He took it out to the sheep farm and fell in the sheep dip and it killed the ticks. You all are getting right. That's sick. Getting back to this. After I finished my religious talk, you know what? I didn't know whether to say, would you trust the Lord or not? I just kind of got to a place where I'd taken a breath. And old Peacock says, you trust the Lord as your Savior. I pointed around him. He says, okay, Peacock, if you say so, sure, it's okay by me, yeah. You do it. Oh, yeah, sure, yeah, you know me. Anything you say to him. Right on around, every one of them, trust the Lord. He said, get in the car. He got in the car and drove off. I thought it was so strange. Strange. A few days later, after this Peacock comes back. He had in his hands a bit, a bridle bit. You know the thing you put in a horse's mouth? Some stirrups. He gave them to me. He says, Ray, I want to give you these to remember me by. I says, Peacock, where are you going? Oh, I'll be gone a little bit. Just want to because I hung the stuff on my wall. You know, I had a lot of early Americans. I just thought you might want to remember me by it. Give it to you. Says, I've had them since I was a boy. Well, I appreciate this peacock. I could tell he treasured him. I says, I sure will. I'll hang him on the wall. And I said, where are you going? He says, you want to know? I says, yeah. He says, I'm going to jail. I says, you're kidding. Why? Well, I've been a bad boy. I didn't know how bad. He had dodged the draft, stole cars, anything, take the parts of them, drive them into Coral Gables, what away. He had a terrible record. You know, old Swift, Charles Swift. By the way, his daughter's here. Where's Tammy? She's here. Tammy Swift, where are you? Huh? Right, hi, Tammy. Right, here she is. Her daddy, policeman, good friend. I let her daddy the Lord. He was a motorcycle policeman in Miami. Tammy, your daddy arrested this boy. He was one of them involved, yes. This was another time. Your daddy was headed, he broke up a whole car theft ring. And this boy, Peacock, was the leader of the ring. But anyway, he says, Ray, I'm going to give myself up. And sure enough, he did. And they sent him to Rayford. That's our state prison here for 3 years. 3 years. Now, I didn't say to him, you're a bad boy, Peacock. You ought to change your life. You're in troubles. No, no, no. All I did was tell him how God loved him and paid for sins. That's all. That's all I told him. He had accepted Christ as Savior, went to Rayford. 3 years. You know, getting back to this story here, Jim wanted to tell me if we let his brother's best friend of the Lord, that his brother's best friend lead him to the Lord. I said, well, how are you going to get him out here? Oh, I'll get him out here. Don't worry about it. I'll get him out here. Sure enough, he was a taxi cab driver. And sure enough, one day, here comes Jim riding in a taxi cab. Just like he owned the whole world. He's paying the cab driver. The flag's up. He's paying. As soon as we get there, he comes running in. Hey, Ray, he's here. He's here. Ray, he's here. So, who's here? My brother's best friend. Well, I said, does he know why you brought him here? Jim, don't you know it's so difficult? He's sitting out there waiting time. He's paying him waiting time, the cab. Don't you know you just don't go out and cold start telling someone about the Lord? They think you're nuts. Why didn't you tell him what you wanted? He said, well, Ray, he says, you know my brother. He says, you know me. He says, Ray, I'm not too bright. He says, and I was afraid I'd mess this one up. So I got him here and you can take care of it. I get my Bible. Go outside. This man does. He thinks I'm nuts, sure enough. I go out to this cab driver and I start trying to explain the plan of salvation. Now, how are you going to do that? Just starting in cold. Going, hi. Hi. Where are you going when you die? It's kind of hard. I just went out and says, I understand you're Jim Tingen's brother's best friend. You know, his brother, he knows good and well they can't stand Jim. He's a religious fanatic. He brought him a religious fanatic. So I started trying to tell him, and I couldn't stop. I just had to go ahead and tell him anyway. I thought, well, it's useless. But I reached in my back pocket and got out my wallet. I said, sir, let this hand represent you and this sin. God loves you. He hates your sin. But he came here to pay for your sin. And while I'm doing, he says, wait a minute. A fellow up in Rayford showed me that. He had been in prison. Oh, I said, yes, I know. His name was Peacock. How did you know? I said, because Peacock right over there accepted the payment the Lord Jesus Christ made for him. He says, you know that Peacock up there told me about that and about that and about that. He says, you know, it seemed too easy to me just to believe it. He said he kept telling me. And that cab driver trusted the Lord as his Savior. Well, I'd like to say he led his brother to the Lord, but he didn't. Not at all. I wish I could. There are many episodes. Maybe I ought to skip some. I'll tell you a couple more. Ms. Morgan. Is Ms. Morgan here? Bless her heart. Are you here, Ms. Morgan? She here? She here? Ms. Morgan, stand up if you're here. Well, she in here. I'd like to meet her. But she's a wonderful, dear lady. Heads up our music. Beautiful home out in Miami Shores. Can't imagine a prettier place. We had a Bible study there, oh, I guess 5, 6 years. I don't know how long now. Ranch. One night, Jim brought in two good-looking college-age boys, sharp college-age guys. The minute they came to the door, I looked around, and I knew from their startled look on their face when they saw the Bibles that Jim had not told them why or where they were going. And they started, I could see them, they walked in, they see the Bibles, and they stopped almost kind of like this, and you could see them start to head back, and I just looked up and I said, "Sir, sit right there." And he looked at me, he looked at his friend, he just sat. Sometimes you have to tell people what to do, you know, sat down. Well, the strange thing, we had already, the Bible study was about over, so everyone knew why I was doing it. I just stopped right there, and I said, "You know, an interesting thing, and here I go on the plan of salvation, explain the plan of salvation, give it an invitation." One of those boys raised his hand for salvation. The other one didn't. And afterward, as I was talking to them, this boy was thrilled out of his mind to know that God loved him enough to pay for his sin. And do you know something? The other fellow who hadn't raised his hand was already saved. His best friend was already saved. I get the story. You know what had happened? Jim had called everybody that night to go to the ranch. No one would go. Brokenhearted, he got on his bicycle and began to go out to the softball parks where they play softball in the early evenings in the summer time in Miami. And he went from park to park. "Hey, anybody want to go to a party? Anybody want to go to a party? Party?" Nobody would go. That's rather stupid, but he didn't want to go alone. He says, "I'm saved. I need to bring someone." He always brought someone. Always brought. He had a list. Every time he'd call them up and ask them, he'd check it off. They didn't come that week, call them up the next week. List. That's why after a year, someone would say, "Well, I'll come if you shut up and leave me alone." Well, this time, no one had come, so he's there. And he was going brokenhearted, thinking of coming on at the ranch anyway. And he drove before the 79th Street Art Theater. This is on 79th Street, North Miami. One of these filthy, dirty, pornographic films. Anyone who goes to those ought to have their head examined. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Some people go to those things lightly. Pollute your mind. Pollute your mind. And what you put in there, bad. Well, they were walking out, and Jim sees them. Stops. "Hey, you boys want to go to a party? Any girls there? Some beauties." "Lead the way." He held on the side of the car with his bicycle, a dangerous thing to do, and took him out to Morgan's. And that's when they popped in the front door. Whenever this one trusts the Lord as their Savior, and he says, "Why don't you trust the Lord as your Savior?" To the one who's already saved. He says, "Oh, I'm saved." He says, "You mean to say you've known this?" "Oh, yeah, sure. Why didn't you tell me?" "Why didn't you tell me? It's free. Why didn't you tell me?" Boy, that boy talked to me. He says, "I've never been so ashamed in my life." He says, "I'm the one that got him to go to that theater." He says, "I'm so ashamed. I've often wondered what he's done. But you know, I'll find out in heaven." A paper boy. How many here ever delivered papers? Do you know how it is to get up early in the morning, cold, and have to wrap those things and go on and pass them out? It's nice to have someone to help, isn't it? Oh, someone just to help, you know, or roll them, and you can drive, and he can throw, or you throw, and he drives. Just, it makes it go so quicker. Jim had been after one Roman Catholic boy to come to that ranch for over a year, so he wouldn't come. Mortal sin if he went. Couldn't come. He got him out, though. You know how he got him out? This is the dadgum thing I've ever seen. Now, my wife will tell you this. I never read the paper. I don't even take the paper anymore. I read, the paper's always 2,000 years late. I read it in the Bible. In the newspaper just late. But this morning, I wake up often early in the morning, and I can just study in my Bible, those things in bed, and I seem to get my rest anyway and can kind of do some thinking without the phone ringing, those things. Well, I wake up and I start to read my Bible, but it just seems to be dry. I just can't get into it. So I reach over and try to get a book from my library, read it, just dull. And just hit me. He said, "Ray, why don't you get up and go downstairs and get the newspaper and see what's going on in the world?" That's all right. So I go downstairs. Now, day is just breaking. It's gray, you know. So we were on a back street, and no cars coming, no traffic, no nothing. And I have to tell you this, I sleep in my underwear. I don't like to, but I sleep in my underwear. Well, I hadn't put on a robe or nothing. In fact, don't own one. And the paper is just outside the door. It's right there. And I didn't want to take the trouble to dress. And so I go to the door and I look up and down to see if anybody's coming. Nobody's coming. No one's in sight. So I open the door. And I come.
There he is!
So I'm running back in the house. So, oh, brother. When I heard that, there he is. I started running up there, and Jim Tinger, wait, Ray, wait, Ray, wait. I said, Jim, let me put on my pants. I went upstairs, put on my pants. My wife says, Ray, what in the world's noise out there? I says, Jim Tinger's out there with some boy. Oh, she said, that figures. So I didn't even bother to put on a shirt, and I just come on down barefoot in my pants. Just hope to get this thing over quick, and I'll go down there. And so I sit there and talk to this boy. And this boy trusts the Lord as a Savior quite quickly. Then no time, Roman Catholic boy. Just explained, trust the Lord. But you know something? Do you know why he was there? Jim had been trying over a year to get him there, wouldn't come. Until finally he thinks, what can I do to make him come? He won't come to a meeting. So he'd gone to him one night. He says, hey, he said, do you want me to help you deliver your papers in the morning? How much you charge me? Oh, nothing. Do it free. No charge. Cold in the morning. Well, you mean you help me roll them? No, no. Oh, yeah. Fine, do it. Says, only one thing. You know that guy I've been wanting you to go talk to? Says, after we deliver the papers, will you go by and see him? How much that cost? Nothing. Just free. Just to talk to him. Just talk to him 5 minutes. That's all. If you go there 5 minutes, be just see him. Okay, you help me to find. They just delivered the papers, and they'd come in, and they came and sat down on a little brick fence I'd built out in front of the old ranch. And this boy looked over at Jim. This is why he trusted the Lord as his Savior real quickly. He looked over at Jim and says, hey, listen, Jim, how's this guy going to know we're here? He says, oh, he'll be down. Well, how will he know we're here? Jim says, let's pray. Jim bows his head and says, Lord, send Ray down. And sure enough, at that time, I pop out of the door in my underwear. And this Roman Catholic boy says, you know, this guy here's got a direct line to God. And I better listen to what he's saying. And Jim did really have a direct line to God, believe me. But Jim got smarter. After a while, he could get me up other ways. I remember he'd go to the back window. Now, he knew where I slept. And at night, if he had someone talk to, he'd take rocks and throw them at the window, you know. He'd holler, and if I'd hear him sometimes, I'd play like I'm asleep. He'd throw rocks at the window. One time he threw rocks at the window. I knew who it was. I didn't put my head out the window and say I'd be down. So he got the hose, garden hose, started shooting water through the window. I'm serious. Boy, if you won't listen to the Lord's prayers, he'll baptize you. All right, quick. So, done. Oh, so many things. Listen, one time... Well, it was right after we led Jim's mother to the Lord that she was run over by a car, 7th Avenue in front of the Seaborne Airlines station, was killed. She was killed instantly, just a couple of weeks after she trusted the Lord. And they couldn't find Jim. They called me and they asked, I don't know where he was, and I told him some of the places that he might be. They began to look for him. His brother began to look for him. His cab driver, that was his best friend, found him, he and his brother, and they brought him out to my house. Jim was sobbing like a baby. His brother got off. He wouldn't come out. Came out sobbing like a baby. Says, Ray, Mama's dead. Mama's dead. Mama's dead. I tried to console him and took him in my arm just like he was a baby and carried him in the house. I says, Jim, I said, you know, Mama stole a march on us, son. She's going to see Jesus before we do. And but don't worry. Jim, she would have died a horrible death with cancer and that pain. Says, you wouldn't be so selfish to wish your mama back under those circumstances. I know, Ray. I know, but I'm going to miss her. Old alcoholic mama. I'm going to miss her, Ray. But I couldn't help but think of those pork chops. You know, I got a way, and I say, well, Ray, what if you had just said to Jim, Jim, listen, after all, I worked all day. I haven't had lunch. I got to have some time off, you know. I can't expect me to work all the time. Not even getting paid for this, Jim. After all, don't bother me now, son. Someday I'll get out. If I'd have done that, I don't think I'd ever been able to eat another pork chop as long as I live. There's something about it. Just say, thank God, Ray. Thank God. Oh, boy, thank God you went out there, that boy. How could you explain that to Jim if I hadn't have gone, you know? Well, he asked me, Ray, will you do the funeral? I said, yes. Oh, sure, Jim. Oh, sure will. We held the funeral at the Reed Gautier Funeral Home. It's on Flagler Street and about 7th Avenue. So I'll never forget it because his brother's there. And Jim comes and says, Ray, this is how we lead my brother to the Lord. He'll be there. We'll get my brother. Well, I told the story at the funeral home about Jim's mother and how she had trusted the Lord as her Savior just 2 weeks before. That how that people and all that trusted the Lord as their Savior will be able to be with her for all eternity. I explained the plan of salvation. I went into some detail and pointed out if anyone there ever wanted to see Miss Tingen again, they'd have to trust the Lord as their Savior. Gave an invitation. There were quite a few hands raised for salvation at that funeral. But his brother just sat there, looked right at me. Boy, you could just see venom coming out of his eyes. You know, after the funeral, I thought Jim might come by and say, Ray, I appreciate you having my mother's funeral. He just didn't show up. About a week later, I come, and his boy is beaten to a pulp. His face is really black and blue all over. I said, Jim, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Jim, your face... Your brother beat you up, didn't he? Starts crying, sobbing. He says, Ray, I don't care. The Lord could kill me. I says, take me home. He says, if my brother could just come to know Christ as Savior. He said, I thought sure he would at Mama's funeral, but he wouldn't. He said, all he did, he says, you had that evangelist down there and all he wants is our money. Oh, I never charged for a funeral. I didn't take any money. All this man down there, he's trying to make an evangelist of everybody and says at the funeral, just made a mockery of my mother's funeral and beat him to a pulp. Friend, those things are pretty hard to take. I wanted to go over there and have a little get-together with his brother. I guess that's the wrong way, but it is. I didn't anyway. But I sure felt like it. But you know, Jim... Because that troubled his eye, it became infected. He went back to North Carolina where they gave him some cortisone shots. Very heavy cortisone shots. He got an infection there very near the brain, and they were doing their best to clear it up. And he came back to Miami. The first time he was there, he brought two people to the Lord, brought them there, and they trusted the Lord as their Savior. But that night, Tommy Davis and his wife were there with their little daughter, Robin Davis. Jim Tingen didn't know it. And Robin, little baby, had chicken pox. Robin Davis happens to be here at this meeting tonight. And I asked her before the meeting, I said, Robin, I want to tell the story of Jim Tingen. I said, do you mind if I mention your name? It's difficult for her because it was through her that Jim got chicken pox. But she said she didn't mind. Certainly was not her fault. She's a little baby, didn't know she had it. But Robin, where are you? Stand up. You want to stand up, Robin? Where are you? Just everybody. Where's Robin? Where's hi, Robin. Hi, Robin. Now, you'd think chicken pox is not a serious disease, and it usually isn't a child, but sometimes in adults it can be. But somehow it got mixed up with the cortisone, and somehow that it had a terrible reaction. Anyway, I got a call from the hospital. Said, you at Ray Stanford? Yes. He says, do you know Jim Tingen? Yes. Says he's asking for you in the hospital. He says he's in isolation. I says, what's wrong with him? He said, chicken pox, but says it's very serious. I went out to see him, got on my motorcycle, rode out there. And I was shocked. I had to put on a cap and gown, go into isolation. I'll never forget that black nurse. What a fine nurse she was. We kept talking to her about the Lord. Jim was too. But I go out there and his body, he's laying without any clothes on, just a sheet and a little towel covering him. All over his body were pock marks, and it would have been impossible to touch his body with your finger without you hitting a pock mark on his body. Purple, great big purple pock marks, just all over his body. I was shocked. I tried not to show it. I come in and take him by the hand. Jim, how are you? Oh. Ray says, I'm so ashamed. Says, I'm sorry. I asked you to come out. You know, I just don't want you to see me like this. Tried to get a sheet over him, but the pain was so excruciating. And I says, Jim, don't. I said, you look mighty good to me, buddy. You know, someday we get a new body. You won't have to worry about it. And we start talking. Before I left, I said, Jim, anything I can do for you, get for you? He said, well, would you ask my brother to come see me? I did. I called his brother up on the phone. I says, Bob Tengen. I says, you're Bob Tengen? I said, yes, he said. I said, your brother Jim is very sick in the hospital. I says, this is Ray Stanford. I just saw him. Oh, yeah, I know you. You old evangelist and all this stuff. My brother's not sick and so on. He just always puts on a big show. That stupid idiot. He was born without any brains and you ought to hear him run on. I find out what had happened. You know his brother. He was staying with his brother at the time. Jim got this and was so sick. And he asked him, would you call a doctor? He's sick. And his brother wouldn't. He tried to stagger down the stairs, and coming down, he fell. He finally got the phone, pulled the phone off the hook, got the operator, and said, this is emergency. Would you get someone out to this address? And they sent him out there, and his brother was mad about it because the ambulance, everyone came out emergency and hauled him to the hospital. I went to see Jim, of course. I got another phone call, and I said, Mr. Stanford, if you want to see Jim Tengen alive, you better get out here quick. Well, I raced out there, put on a cap and gown and go in. And Jim was lying in that bed, but he wasn't breathing. The nurse, sweet nurse, taking his blood pressure. When I walked in, you could see the whites of her eyes just over that cap and gown. She just looked up at me and she just shook her head. His breath was coming so slow. You wouldn't believe it, just kind of like this. And between each breath, you'd think you'd never take another. I went over to talk to him, and I said, well, you know, this nurse here, we've been telling about the Lord, but she hadn't trusted the Lord, and thought maybe we could do something there. I went over and took Jim by the hand. And I just says, Jim, this is Ray. And he starts breathing as normally as you or I are right now. And deep breaths, and you could just see a smile just kind of coming on his face. He never regained consciousness, they say. But I know he heard me. I know it as well as I'm living. I know as well as I'm here. I know he heard me. No question about that. I know he was holding on with everything he had till I got there. I know that. Take his hand, and he's listening. This nurse, her eyes get big. She sees him breathing. She runs, gets the doctor. The doctor came in the room. We talked to him about the Lord. And they were there watching this. He comes over, and he's taking his pulse over there. I'm talking to him, and I says, you know, I'll just play Jim my game another time. You know, we'd often play a game, Jim and I would, because he'd bring people and never tell them why they were there. So to open the conversation, we'd play a game. Jim would just ask me, you know, of course he was saved, knew where he was going, but he'd say, Ray, can you really know you have eternal life? Oh, yes, Jim, of course. Now, big ears is listening over here, you know. Oh, yeah, you can know, you know. The reason you can, well, how can you know? I always thought you couldn't know till God judged you. Oh, no. Well, Jim, you see, here's why. Because God paid for our sins, and I'm talking to Jim, and we're just carrying on a conversation ourselves. We're not talking to him. We're talking to him, see, but back and forth. We're playing a game. So we'll play a game one more time. So I'm playing a game there with Jim. He sits there, just laying on a bed, unconscious, and I'm just telling him, I says, Jim, you know you have eternal life because Christ paid for all your sins. you know you have eternal life. And all these, just talking, going over the plan of salvation, just to him here. You know this doctor and nurse after this, they trusted the Lord as their Savior. I know Jim was there. I know he was enjoying that game just as well as anything. He's in heaven. If he hears my voice, I know he's smiling about it now. The last game I ever played with Jim. That's the best kind of game I know to play. But I know this. Jim just, when we got through playing the game, he died. Well, I was asked to do the funeral. Of course I did. Same place his mother was buried from. Reed go out to their funeral home, 7th Avenue, Flagler Street. And his brother's there, of course. And there was a big crowd there. There was one of the largest funerals you would ever go to. He had a lot of friends. And this is the most unusual funeral service I've ever had in my life because I covered a lot of the things I've covered here. And I remember so well that Jim had said, I don't care if it costs me my life, if my brother trusts the Lord. And I went over these things about his mother's funeral, told about his mother's funeral, and I looked right at his brother's sitting right there. And I told the whole story, and I told him how he was beaten up. And I says, you know, after the service in the mother where people trusted the Lord as their Savior, I says, Jim came up later, beaten up. The brother's sitting right here. I'm looking at him, point to him. You know, you might as well put it right on the line. And you know, when I gave the invitation at that funeral, the first hand to be raised was his brother, Bob Tension. Right now, right there. I just couldn't help praise God. Thank you. You know, did he trust the Lord? Well, I know this. He came by after the funeral. And he said, Ray, says, I want to apologize. No idea. He said, I don't have any money. I says, I don't ever take any money. He still didn't know I wouldn't take money for a funeral. He said, I have no money, but I want to give you something. I want to give you Jim's Bible. He didn't want it anyway. Man, I thought that's so great. You know, my Bible's so worn. I'd love to have one already marked, just like mine, new. And I thought, well, thank you. I didn't want to take it. I tried to get him to keep it. He wouldn't, but he says, you take it. But he says, when he left, he says, Ray, I want you to know this. I owe you a great deal. And if ever I can do you a favor, just let me know. I'll do it. After some time, several days, sitting there, I said, you know, he's got 3 sons. I call him up on the phone. I said, Bob? Bob says, Ray. Yeah. I says, I want you to come to my office. I want to see you. Okay. He came to my office. And I took Jim's Bible and I said, Bob, I says, this is the contact between your brother and you. I says, all your children that Jim loves so much, he's always playing with them. They kind of used him as a babysitter. I says, the only contact they'll have with Uncle Jim is Jim's Bible. I says, I want you to take this Bible back and says, I want you to read to your children everything Jim underlined. I says, it was important to Jim. Why don't you read everything he underlined to your children? He promised me he would. He took the Bible. I don't know whether he did or not. I know shortly before we moved up here, 2 boys came to our door one time. One of them was a spitting image of Jim Tingen. I knew it was Bob's boys. And they come up now and says, you don't know who we are. I says, yes, you do. You're Bob Tingen's sons. Well, how do you know? Come on. One of them was saved. The other one wasn't. We led him to the Lord. I couldn't help but thank you, Jim. One more. As I tell you this, I tell you because I know this. If Jim could lead people to the Lord, anybody can. I know this too. I know why God took him home. Jim was lonesome. No one would date him. He wanted love from girls and he just wanted a normal life, but no one loved him. I guess his mother and I are maybe about the only two. And God just took him home. He says, I'm tired of my boy being lonesome down there. And of course, God has used his life story to reach many for Christ. You know, in my own life, I'm human. And I get weary in the work. I don't get weary of the work, but I get weary in the work. You have no idea the pressures that can come with the administration of a place this size, the church, the college, so many things. Sometimes I don't talk much. I guess you might call me a loner. I am an introvert. That would be classed not as an introvert, but one just likes to be alone sometimes. But I force myself to be around people because I want to lead them to the Lord. But I am shy, I guess you would call it. You might not think so, but I've managed to overcome most of it because I want to tell people about Christ. But you can get weary and you can get tired and you can get shot at. Well, I've been knifed in the back many times. That's your friends that do that. Your enemies do it to your face. And a lot of times, you'd be surprised. I go down to the old cemetery. I go out to Jim Tingen's grave. Got a nice marker. And I've gone out there. I remember one time just drizzling rain. Just go out there and sit on the grass, sit out in the rain. Just can't help. I'd say, I want to thank you for this boy, Lord. I've learned much from him. And I know if he can lead people to the Lord, I know I can. I'm looking forward to seeing Jim someday. Let's pray if we would. With heads bowed, with eyes closed. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you right now just say to the Lord, no one will bother you, no one will have you for it, no one's going to embarrass you. Why don't you just say to him, Lord, I'll accept the payment you made. I'm not asking you to turn from anything, not asking you to join for nothing, no strings attached. I'm just saying, would you accept the payment that God made for you on the cross? If you're doing that the best you know how right now, would you just slip your hand up, put it down? Are there any? No, nobody. God bless you back here. You over here. You, quite a few hands. God bless you back there. You here, son. You over here. You here. You too, darling. You over here, son. Best to know how, I'm going to accept the payment Christ made for me. Don't want to turn him down. God bless you, hon. You over here. You back there, yes. You over here, sir. Slip it up, put it down. Are there any more? Pray for me. I want to receive Christ my Savior. God bless you, hon. You over here, you back there, you over the side, you in the back. Many hands. I know I may have missed some. God doesn't. Are there others, though? We'll wait just another moment. We're going to close. Any others want to say, I want to accept that payment. The Lord knows my mind. I'll accept the payment Christ made for me. Slip your hand up, put it down. Are there others? God bless you. And you over here, you here too. You back there, and you here. You over here. There are many more hands. Fine. Are there others? Slip it up, put it down. Okay, now I'm changing the invitation, completely changing it. We will have you forward. And this invitation is not to receive something. This is an invitation to say just what your reasonable service is. As you want to say tonight to the Lord, Lord, I'm saved. You paid for my sins. But I see that I need to know how to lead people to the Lord. I need to study it. Dedicate, if you want to use that word. Lord, I don't want people to go to hell. I want my life to be used where others can know Christ as their Savior. Now, I know quite a few have done this already. So this invitation right now is not for you. I want to be clear. I'm not just trying to get everybody up here. I want only those who've never done it before. If you have never, ever dedicated your life to the Lord, saying, Lord, I want you to have my life. I want to be a soul winner, and I'm going to start studying the Word and start meeting with other Christians and learning how, and I want my friends to be saved, and I'm going to dedicate myself to this. This is what you asked me to do. In fact, it's what you commanded me to do. And Lord, I want the people to know Christ. You've never done it before, but you want to dedicate yourself that way. Would you just stand up right where you are? Just stand up right now. Never done it before now. Stand up right where you are. All right, would you slip out of your seats now and come up here to the platform? Come all the way back up on the platform. Never have done it before now.